Again.
Good morning.
It's hard to look out and see the empty seat. He did keep me on my toes here. He kept me on my schedule here. Morris did, as he'd show up quite early and ready to go. So he will be missed. We're going to continue in Acts this morning. We're going to cover all of chapter 26 this morning, so get ready for that. That's going to be fun. First, have we heard excuses before in our lives? I'm sure we haven't ever had any excuses for anything, but we've heard them from others. Maybe some pretty lousy ones throughout the course of our lives. What are some of them? We probably have some more famous ones, like the dog did it, right? The dog ate my homework. That's why I don't have it. Many other things. The dogs did this or that. They broke this or that. Not our dogs. Ours are perfect. Well, at least one of them's perfect. I don't know about the other one. They did it first is another one. Why'd you do that? Well, they did it first. It wasn't me. They did it. That's another one. One you hear more recently is, it's just who I am, right? Why are you doing those things? Well, it's just who I am. I got to be who I am. It's another one we hear often. Maybe the reason given is just brutally honest. This might be us. Why did you do that? Well, because I wanted to. That's why I did it. No excuse at all. The reason is, it's what I wanted to do, so I did it. Or, why weren't you at this place at this time? Or, why aren't you here? Well, I just was lazy today. I didn't really want to. Those kinds of things. Well, we're going to hear some reasons for the things happening in our text today. That's what we're going to focus in on. And they're not going to be poor excuses. Where Paul and the gospel are concerned here, there's only really ever one reason, and that's Jesus. Is this our reason? Will be our question as we try to apply our lives, these things going on in our text, to our lives this morning. We're going to do it in four parts. Reason for the trial, the reason for Paul, the reason for prophets, and the reason for chains. That's what where we're headed to this morning. All of Acts 26. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after the receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds and keeping their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying, both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, Whether long or short, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king arose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you that we do have your holy word. We have your guide for our lives. And we thank you that we can peer into the early church and apply their situations to our own. Help us do this today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Last week, it was an appeal to Caesar that we just noticed here at the end of our chapter today, and a promise that this appeal would be fulfilled. That's where we're headed. Rome would be Paul's destination. We said Paul never wavered, and neither should we. The world is the way it is because the church has stand by. They've stood by. Will we stand up? Just as Paul appealed to everyone about the gospel, we said all of us have someone we should be appealing to. Who is it? Now this week, we're going to do things a little different for us. I just read all of chapter 26. However, some of you may realize we left off in the middle of chapter 5 the last time we were together. Well, in between here and there, the thing that happened in the rest of 25 was that Festus reiterated the trial of Paul to someone else. He retold the story again that we've been looking at together. The story of Paul's saga was shared again, and Paul himself shared his testimony again to a guy by the name of Agrippa. That's where we're at. We're not going to cover that part, as it's a repeat of what we've already covered the last several weeks, and we're not going to cover every word in chapter 26, so everyone can take a big sigh of relief there. We will leave here before sunset today. What we're going to do is set up who this Agrippa is and then look at a couple of key points in this conversation with Paul. Four of them we're going to pull out. So first, who is Agrippa? Well, it's actually King Herod Agrippa II. This is Herod the Great's great-grandson. So Herod the Great is the one that had all the young boys killed in the town of Jesus. We remember this. Jesus had to flee to Egypt because Herod the Great wanted all the young boys killed because he heard of this king being born and he wanted to try to get rid of him. It's that Herod. It's that family. This Agrippa has much less power. He has much less territory. It doesn't even include Caesarea, where we are, or Jerusalem. So if it's not his territory, why is he here? Festus needed a second opinion. That's where we're at here. Because Festus is sending Paul to Rome. Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. So Festus has to send him to Rome. So he's going to send him to the emperor. And Festus doesn't have a charge to send him with. Send him a prisoner to Caesar for a trial without a charge. That looks rather bad. So he calls in Agrippa here to help him get through this case. The other thing to know about this Agrippa is that he's Jewish. He has taken on the Jewish customs. Keep that in mind as we're reading what Paul is saying to him. So let's dive in here. First is the reason for trial. I've picked out a handful of verses here for us to focus in on that lets us cover the entire section without covering every word. The first pivotal set of verses is 6 through 8. It says this. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which the 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? So Paul says this is the reason for the trial. Actually, every trial he has had thus far, the reason being Paul hopes in the promise God made to the Jews. Which is funny because it's the Jews that have him on trial. Which makes this hope that Paul says all Jews hope in, that's what the 12 tribes here means, all Jews have this hope, it makes this hope important since Paul can see it and they cannot. What is it? Well, it's why we celebrate Christmas, the promised Messiah, the promised King, the promised Son of David, the promised heir, the promised Savior of the people. That's what God's people hold on to. Thousands of years of longing and suffering. Thousands of years of turning away and then being brought back. That's their Jewish history. Turn away, come back. Turn away, come back. All of these events pointing to one event in which they have all waited for ever since that moment in the garden. Since the very beginning and the very first sins on earth and God's promise of a seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. All Jewish eyes here focused upon the horizon and his coming. Don't misconstrue scripture. It's going on in the world today. It has over centuries. The Jewish people are never the enemies of Christians. That's not what we're saying here. Every text we got, it's the Jews. They're not the enemies of Christians. The Jewish people are God's people that have stopped short of what God wants for them. What this means is Christians are not called to hate, never ever, but rather to bridge the gap and bring them to Jesus. The promised one Paul points to is Jesus. Jesus says, I am he. Paul points to his own testimony as he lays it out for Agrippa. He came to me. He blinded me. He set me on my quest. All the prophecies fulfilled and all the miracles performed and the death and the resurrection being witnessed all point toward Messiah. Faith in the Messiah is the reason for the trial, which begs the question of why. Why did the Jews turn away instead of worship? It is their pattern all throughout their history, right? Turn away, be brought back. But why reject Jesus? The why is that he was not what they thought he would be. So reject him. Their ways, their laws, their grasp of their own way and their own greed blinded them. And Jesus actually called them out for it. We've read through the gospel, What does he say? Hypocrites, vipers, descriptors, not usually found of faithful followers of God, but descriptors given to these men by the Son of God. Now, I can only imagine here the Jewish leaders on the day of the crucifixion. They have worked to get him there tirelessly, right? Blaming for things, false accusations, the arrest, the conviction, the beatings, the torture, the cross. They worked for all of that. And in the last moments of the life of Jesus, I can only imagine as he cries out for their mercy, not his own, but theirs, right? Ours. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Imagine the moment when the spear pierces his side. Blood and water flow. These leaders are there. These leaders knew Scripture. These leaders knew their prophets. How about this one? Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. God just said through Zechariah that Israel will mourn over piercing him. Him being God himself, that's what Zechariah says, they will pierce him, God. Those who knew all the Scripture that was being fulfilled watched as they pierced him and yet turned away. That's the very definition of a hard heart. Turn further into wickedness rather than repent. That is one of hundreds of Old Testament prophecy fulfilled by Jesus, and they knew it. What about us? It is the reason for the trial of Paul. He stands firm and they cannot. What about us? Do we believe in this promise? We are here, so we say we believe. We want to believe, are trying to believe. Answer this. Has anyone seen you stand for your Savior? Has anyone seen your reason for faith? Have you ever been put on trial for it? Not a literal trial, though with our current authorities it is coming. They are coming for you to celebrate what they celebrate, or else just passed another law that pushes us closer to that day. Not yet a literal trial, but have we ever needed to be the light and darkness pushed back? That is where Paul stood for us. That is where Jesus stood for us. Do we do this for others? Stand for Jesus or turn from him are the options. And the question is, which do we do? Maybe we've stumbled here or there in this life. That's an absolute guarantee we're going to stumble. Have not stood when we should. So the better question is not what have we done, but what will we do now? Everything in your life forgiven at the cross. Never, ever forgive that. Never, ever forget that. Everything includes that thing you hold on to currently. Includes all those mistakes still weighing you down. Your faith means, has stamped, has sealed forever your forgiveness by God. Lean into that for your past. And know that you will have to lean into that again in the future, and again, and again, and lean into your faith to stand when needed. Can we do this? On to the next set of verses. The reason for Paul. So that was the reason for the trial. Here's the reason for Paul. Being who he is, being in the position he is in, verses 17 and 18, in Paul's testimony of what Jesus said to him. delivering you from your people and from Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who have sanctified by faith in me. That's the reason for Paul. Being who he is. We can go as far as to say that's the reason for his very existence here. His upbringing, his Jewish faith combined with his Roman citizenship, his persecution of Christians driven by his apparent devout following of God and his blindness in order to see Jesus. All these things for this reason. What is the reason? Well, Jesus told him. To use the gospel of Jesus to open eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from Satan to God. Wow. What a reason. How about learning that you exist to follow Jesus? You exist to spread the gospel, to bring people out of darkness, to bring glory to God and remove it from Satan. Can you imagine that being you? Well, I'm glad you're sitting down because that is you. It might be a shock to you, but if you've become a Christian, which means Spirit of God within, then this is you. Has anybody in here heard of catechism? It's a predominantly Catholic thing. It's memorizing questions and answers about your faith. So you have a foundation of your faith. You memorize it in question and answer form. It's biblical things, but not Bible memory. Bible memory is a different thing. You should also be doing that. But they make Protestant catechisms too. There was a new one a few years ago came out. It's called the New City Catechism. I've got the book in my office. I've got an app that shows you this. So question and answer. The very first question of this New City Catechism is this. What is our only hope in life and death? What is our only hope in life and death? Answer, that we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our only hope, that we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our hope, but can we see that in the Bible? Well, Jeremiah 1 says this, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. That's a well-known verse. We use it often for the value of life in the womb, but do we realize what God just said to Jeremiah? He said, he formed him. He consecrated him. He appointed him. Paul realized this. He writes this in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul says the moment you received the Holy Spirit, you are no longer your own, bought by the Son of God to glorify God by your life. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The youth know that verse. Why do everything for the glory of God? Well, it says, because you are God's. Once you were not, once you walked by faith in the world, faith in yourself, walked in darkness and not in light, but the Son of God on the cross for you means His Spirit within you and His glory in your life. Means the reason for you is the same reason for Paul. Our question is, do we walk like this? Do we agree that as a Christian, our reason matches Paul's reason? We have many reasons for our life, right? Many things that we circle around, make our priorities, family and friends and careers. Maybe it's food and vacations, whatever it is to you, you have a priority list. Many, many, many things that are a part of who we are. We're not negating this. But Jesus is always the reason. This has to be us because our mission for God is the same as Paul's. Reach out with the gospel, bring people from darkness to light, and from Satan to God. Lean into his calling and you will have both good times and bad, both joys and sufferings. But you will also see the glory of God in your life, and others will see it too. No better place to stand will we do this. On to the reason for the prophets. This moves us to verse 22. It says this, "To this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles." The prophets. Do we know these guys? They're in the Bible, mostly in the Old Testament. There are New Testament prophets, right? We had John the Baptist come and prepare the way. I would call Jesus the greater prophet, telling us of things to come. John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He also wrote this book called Revelation. That was prophecy. They're vessels used by God to bring his word to his people, both righteous decrees and his judgment, his laws and his paths and his punishment. That's what's going on. We know Isaiah, we know Jeremiah, we know Elijah or Elisha. We studied Malachi together. We're going to study another one together soon. The Jewish people knew their prophets well. So did Agrippa. Agrippa knew the teachings of the prophets. We said earlier, he was Jewish. It is why his counsel was sought in this matter, because he had that Jewish background. Why bring up the prophets at all here? Well, Paul says that the purpose of the prophets was to point to Christ. Their reason was to point to the Messiah to come, and that Messiah's name is Jesus, for the Jews and the Gentiles alike, for all people that would turn from their sins and their own ways and toward the ways of God. Now, during our Christmas season, and that's where we're at, they ripped me out of my fall season. I had to dress appropriately because they came in and did a makeover here. It looks wonderful. You should see back, circle around through the back as well. More decorations back there. Christmas season, what are the ways that God's people here, Jewish people, should have known that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah? What are some of the ways? Well, a simple Google search will give you a list. The Messiah will be born of a woman, Genesis 3:15. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. The Messiah will be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. The Messiah would come from the line of Abraham, Genesis 12:3. The Messiah would be a descendant of Isaac, Genesis 17:19. The Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. The Messiah would be the heir to King David's throne, 2 Samuel 7, Isaiah 9:7. The Messiah would spend a season in Egypt, Hosea 11:1. A massacre of children would happen at Messiah's birthplace, Jeremiah 31:15. The Messiah would enter Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 11:12. The Messiah would be betrayed, Psalm 41:9, Zechariah 11. The Messiah would be falsely accused, Psalm 35:11. The Messiah would be silent before his accusers, Isaiah 53:7. The Messiah would be spat on and struck, Isaiah 50:6. The Messiah would be hated without cause, Psalm 35:19. The Messiah would be crucified with criminals, Isaiah 53:12. The Messiah would be given vinegar to drink, Psalm 69:21. The Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced, Psalm 22:16. The Messiah would be mocked and ridiculed, Psalm 22:7. Soldiers would gamble for the Messiah's garments, Psalm 22:18. The Messiah's bones would not be broken, Exodus 12:46, Psalm 34. The Messiah would be forsaken by God, Psalm 22:1. The Messiah would pray for his enemies, Psalm 109. Soldiers would pierce the Messiah's side, Zechariah 12:10. the Messiah would resurrect from the dead, Psalm 16, Psalm 49. The Messiah would ascend to heaven, Psalm 24, verse 7. The Messiah would be seated at God's right hand, Psalm 68, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Messiah would be sacrifice for sin, Isaiah 53, 5. The Messiah would return a second time, Daniel 7, verse 13. There are many, many, many more of these, but do we get the point? There are two takeaways here that I want us to see this morning from this list. The first is, Jesus is who he says he is. Moses pointed to him. The prophets pointed to him. John the Baptist pointed to him. He was in the beginning with God and is God, and all things created through him. Every word on every page from him, and all texts about him, the prophecies, the miracles, the death and resurrection, the ascension, and his eventual return. We claim this, but we must also live this. Who he is matters to you and should matter to others, but who he is will only ever matter to others if we live like he matters to us. Do we believe every word on every page? Then live like it. The other takeaway is that a hard heart will blind you no matter who you are. Just look at the Jewish people here. Look at what they're willing to do to get rid of the one who fulfills all of their prophecies. The explanation is a hard heart. Their own desires over God's, their results no matter what it takes. If God's people, those who have awaited for him for centuries, if they can be led astray, if they can have hardened hearts, then so can we. Amen. So can you. Take guard of yourself. Take guard of the influences in your life. This hardening and turning from God does not happen overnight, and it does not end well. Romans 2, verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. A hard heart leads away from God and toward eternal punishment. And the only way to change this is the Ezekiel kind of change. Ezekiel 36, 26, the Lord says, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit within. We needed Jesus on that cross. If we had it our own way, it is the hard heart that we would choose every single time. So what to do? Well, you surround yourself with the family of God. Your people in your life, your church family, you worship, you study, you get into the Bible together. That's what this place is for. We cry out together, a Psalm 51:10 kind of cry, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This should be our prayer for ourselves, and this should be our prayer for others. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Mm-hmm. Paul continues to share the gospel at the cost of his life because he knows that it's the only way for a changed heart. The word of God is the power of God to save, to change hearts. And it only happens if it is shared. Jesus is who he says he is, and our world is full of hard hearts that need God. Do we believe the prophets? Do we believe Jesus? Do we believe Paul? If the answer is yes, then God has a job for us. Tell others. Is that what we do? Is that what we do? I want to close this morning with our last set of verses, the reason for chains. Verse 29. And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king arose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them, and when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Paul took his opportunity. Paul held nothing back, even in the presence of Agrippa. Agrippa asked if Paul thought he could make him a Christian so quickly with his testimony. That's the question that came before our verses. You think you can make me such a Christian so quickly? His response was that it did not matter how little or how long he had. The only thing that matters was that all had a chance to hear what Paul had heard, and all had a chance to become what Paul had become. What was that? A faithful follower of Jesus. This was not some mere claim for Paul. He's in chains when he says it. He was about to be sent to Rome. He will eventually be killed. He didn't wish the path for himself or for others. But it was his path. And it was what it took for him to follow Jesus. And his response was, "So be it." What is our response to the gospel? What is our response to the world? There are two sets of chains. Those sins that hold you back from the gospel, and those persecutions of the world because you embrace the gospel. Where do we stand this morning? Do our desires and our sins keep us from new hearts? Then believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will have changed hearts and you will stand for faith today. These chains will hold you no more that held you before this moment. Maybe it's persecutions and doubts that hold us back. What will they think? What will they say? Will you know what to say? That's normal, and this too requires Jesus, His Spirit, and His knowledge within. Will you lean into this today? Ask for courage for this today. Whatever's on your heart, bring it to our Heavenly Father as we sing. Do you have a reason for faith? Share it with others today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this morning together. And we thank you that we can open this book of Acts and we can turn to Paul's experiences and what he's doing for you and what the church is becoming, and we can apply these things to our lives today. Help us be more like this man we just read about. Help us be passionate for what we believe. Help us to realize that others need to know what we know. Others need to feel what we feel. Everyone needs Jesus. Without Him, lost and in chains forever. With Him, the chains of this world broken forever. Help us remember this as we go on our way today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.